We are very, very appreciative of the attendance that we have today. It seems that during this time of the year, a lot of our members are gone. But fortunately, we get a lot of visitors here also, so we're delighted about that. We're meeting some visitors for the very first time today. We're seeing some that we don't get to see very often. And then we have visitors that we're used to having here, and we certainly hope all of those will continue. I wanted to take just a moment to give you a little update on my mother. I asked Margaret not to just put her regularly in the announcement page. My mother's progress is going real well. The words she's thinking are now starting to come out of her mouth, which is a very, very good thing. She's being more patient with her only son, which I'm very appreciative of that. But she still has a very, very long way to go. I'm not looking forward to the length of this, but she is doing well. And thank you so much. So many of you are going to the nursing home to visit her. I go up there just as often as I possibly can, and I see a lot of the residents there in their rooms. They never have any visitors, and it seems like my mother gets visits every day, and I know that is certainly a blessing for her. When I was in college, it was suggested to us preacher students that we began to collect poems and illustrations and clippings and sermons and sermon outlines and keep a notebook or keep those things, because when we would start preaching full time, we would need those. And I assure you, making a Sunday sheet or a bulletin today is completely different than it was back then. We literally took scissors and cut, and literally took glue and pasted that on the page, and then we ran it off on the copy machine. I'm old enough to remember my first job. We had an old Gestetner mimeograph. Well, I shouldn't have said this. It was electric, but some of them were even the crank model. I'd have to squeeze the ink. Don't want to go back there. But I would collect those things. I would collect sermon outlines and poems and sayings like that. I like to use a 3x5 index card. In fact, even today, I like to use a 3x5 index card. But they've often come in very, very handy. Well, a quotation that I had years ago, I've used it a few times, so I remembered what it was, and I thought it would be perfect for our lesson today. I do not remember who said this, but someone said, "There are not many doors, there is only one. Not many doors that lead to heaven, only one. There are not many ways that lead to God, only one. Only one door, only one way, Jesus." Now, this is not going to be our text, but I want to call your attention to Hebrews 7, verse 25. I want to read it. I want to give some comments as I go. The penman writes, "Therefore he," and if you study the context, it's Jesus. "Therefore Jesus is able to save to the uttermost." And in my Bible, it has footnotes. And the footnote to uttermost is Jesus saves completely and forever. So Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, completely and forever, those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them, and them in this context is us. Jesus lives today to make intercession for us. Now, let me introduce our text, but it's going to take a while before we get there. Our text is going to come from Matthew 17, but I want to begin in chapter 16. Matthew 16 begins with Jesus having another confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. If you're already open there, maybe you remember they wanted him to show them a sign, much like Satan in the wilderness temptation. "If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." Satan was wanting him to prove himself. They're wanting him to prove themselves. And when he dispatches them, he tells the disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, obviously, they did not initially understand what Jesus was talking about, because we get down to verse 12. This is still not our text. Verse 12, then they understood that Jesus did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then Jesus leaves there. He goes and takes the disciples to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And this is one of my favorite stories. I use it often. We know it well. This is the context where Jesus asks, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And ultimately, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus challenges those disciples to be Christians. The church had not been established. They're still not Christians, but he's challenging them when they become Christians. He says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. You see, Jesus knew he was going to die. And Jesus no doubt knew that many of the disciples, in fact, most of the disciples, did die for the cause of Christ. But brethren, his teaching is for us also. I don't think this will ever happen. But we need to be willing to die for Jesus if necessary. And then we get to chapter 17. One of the greatest happenings in the life of Jesus takes place in Matthew 17. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know this passage very well also. But herein is our text. When the cloud that overshadowed Peter, James, and John, from the cloud that they heard God's voice for the first time in a long time say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When the cloud dispersed, they only saw Jesus. Moses had been there, but he was not there now. They only saw Jesus. Elijah had been there, but he was not there now. They only saw Jesus. And brethren, when it comes to salvation, there's only Jesus. It's not Jesus and Moses. It's only Jesus. It's not Jesus and Elijah. It's only Jesus. It's not Jesus and the patriarchs or the prophets or the saints. It's not Jesus and Peter, James, and John. It's not Jesus and anyone or anything. When it comes to salvation, there is only Jesus. Jesus said, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. From his own lips, he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Just Jesus. Jesus alone can save. Now let's consider some thoughts. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching to the Sanhedrin. And he preaches basically the same sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 2. And what I believe to be the zenith, the very pinnacle of Peter's preaching, is when he said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given among heaven, no other name in heaven, no other name given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's only Jesus. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he begins by extending greetings. He encourages Timothy to remain faithful and pure as he had been. And then he reminds Timothy of the preciousness of the gospel. And he reminds him also of who Saul of Tarsus was and who Paul the apostle is. And what I believe is the zenith, the very pinnacle of Paul's teaching here is found in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Only Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the exclusivity of the church. He envisions a sheepfold. He envisions a door. And he says there is a door, one door to the sheepfold. And there is only one shepherd. And when the sheep in the sheepfold hear the shepherd's voice, they will come to him. They will follow him. And what I believe is the zenith, the pinnacle of Jesus' teaching here, is when he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus did not say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. I am not one of many doors. I am the exclusive door. The door that leads to heaven. The path that leads to God. There is only one, and that is Jesus. Man's hope is Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. Now, did you notice the singularity of all of this teaching? There is one door. Jesus said, I am that one door. There's one way, one truth, one life. Jesus said, I am those. One shepherd, one intercessor between God and man, one Christ, the anointed of God, one Savior. That's all we need. One name, one gospel. As Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in us all. There's only one, and it's Jesus. Now, let's go back to John 10 from a moment ago. Jesus said, and I give them eternal life. Who gives us eternal life? Jesus said, he does. I give them eternal life. And when I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of his hand, my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And he says, I and the Father are one. Brethren, I just don't see how the Bible could be more specific than that. There is one, and he is Jesus. Now, our salvation is by the grace of God through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, we could boast, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But it's not grace only. It is by grace, but not grace only. It's grace through faith. It's also not by faith only, though without faith it is impossible to please God. It is by grace through faith. And it's certainly not by works only. We could never do enough works to justify Jesus' death upon the cross. It's a combination. It's a divine combination, a joint venture with God. But the foundation of salvation is Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel message. And Paul says we should never be ashamed of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel, is God's plan for salvation of our souls, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. Only Jesus died for our sins. Only Jesus was qualified to die for our sins. Only Jesus was chosen to die for our sins. Jesus alone can save. But Jesus is consistent in this. And the New Testament is consistent in this. Faithful obedience is necessary to receive God's saving grace. Faithful obedience is necessary to receive God's saving grace. We read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a moment ago. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now notice this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were we created? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? In good works. We can never do enough good works to justify Jesus' death on the cross. But we've got to be faithful, faithfully obedient in order for God to save us by his grace. In James chapter 2, James says, faith without faithful obedience is dead. because it's alone. If you and I saw someone who is cold and we didn't offer them comfort, if we didn't offer them warmth, it wouldn't do them any good. If they were hungry or thirsty and we didn't offer them food and refreshment, it wouldn't do them any good. If they were ill or in prison or lonely or disheartened, and we didn't try to alleviate this sadness and bring joy into their life, it's not going to do them any good. And according to Jesus, if it doesn't do them any good, it's certainly not going to do us any good. And that's why James makes this parallel, or really, it's a contrast. James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith. I'll show you my true faith by my works. We're saved by God's grace through faith, not of our works. We can't justify Jesus' death on the cross, but we have to be faithfully obedient to him. And let me make one more point. The lesson will be yours. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, we find Peter using the word cast. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. But this is not the first time that we find the word cast used in that same context. In fact, David in Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall, here's our next word, sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be shaken. If we're righteous, our faith cannot be shaken. He'll never permit that. But he uses the word sustain. I looked up on the internet, and you can't always trust the internet, but this time I liked it. I looked up the word sustain on the internet. They define sustain as support and relief. Sustain, support, and relief. And I think those definitions embody David's declaration. The Lord will sustain us. The Lord will support us. The Lord will give us relief. And what the Lord wants us to do, and I'm kind of confused here. I don't know if it's the Lord wants us to take his love and his word and mold it around us, which sounds good, or if he wants us to take his love and his word and mold our lives around it. Maybe that's the best way to think, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we need to mold our lives around God's word, and he will sustain us, and he will support us, and he will give us relief. We can cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. And here's my points. Jesus alone can save. Not Jesus and somebody else, and certainly not just somebody else. Jesus alone can save. Also, Jesus alone can sustain. We can read every how-to book in the library, and we can't find what Jesus can give us: comfort, support, and relief. And finally, it is Jesus that will present us to the Father. Have you ever realized that? Jude has only one chapter. Jude, verse 24, to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his Father's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And my final verse comes from Colossians 1, 21 and following. For this, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, yet he has now reconciled us in his body through death, in order to present us before the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed we continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that we have heard. Brethren, isn't it wonderful to know that when this life is over and we awake in the portals of heaven, that we're not going to have to stand in line and introduce ourselves to God the Father. Jesus will personally take us and introduce us to Him, and He will love us for all eternity. What a blessing to be in Jesus, and it's only in Jesus that we can be saved. Perhaps there's someone here today who finds themselves not in Jesus. Let me tell you very simply, it's difficult sometimes to comprehend, but once we comprehend it, we realize how simple it is. We can find from Jesus' own lips and the pen of the inspired apostles the plan of salvation for our souls. Yes, we have to come to Jesus, but before we can decide to come to Jesus, we have to hear. Blessed is he that heareth and doeth these sayings of mine. Jesus says he's like a wise man. When we hear the truth of the gospel, we need to believe it. Jesus says if we believe that he is the Son of God, we will not die in our sins. We need to turn away from our sins. That's called repentance. Jesus said, except we repent, we will perish. We need to make a public acknowledgement of Jesus. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. I think he's talking about a lifestyle. But Paul says, something that's very, very good. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I folded my notes too quickly. And then we need to start over. And that's called a new birth. It's called baptism. When Jesus commissioned the disciples to go into all the world, yes, they had to teach them so that the people would believe. But he said, you also need to baptize them in the name or by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the penitent Jews were cut to the heart with the truth of the gospel, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter preached to the Gentiles in mass for the first time, the household of Cornelius, he saw them manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. He realized that God wanted them to be part of the kingdom of Christ, and he commanded them to be baptized. And then about the last thing that Peter maybe ever wrote, he said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And when I read that verse, I always like to say, when I stand before Jesus, I want to have a good conscience. Peter says it comes through baptism. But that's only the beginning. Then we begin that Christian walk. And Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 10, the latter part of the verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of everlasting life. So if anyone this morning needs to respond to the Lord for baptism, for any other reason, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?